It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo,
South America,
Australia,
France,
Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go. We are off and running on this sixth day of June 2018. This is the Horn. HeadOn.live is where we live. And that, of course, is also where you go if you'd like to pick out a screen name and a password and jump into the Horn chat room, during the which is a rowdy, rollicking affair, the madcap, multimedia, wacky, zany, real-time extravaganza that takes place in the 3 hours during which this program is live. And if you do so, you'll be met by the likes of Anatole and Silent R. Lamar and Squeaky and V.T. Blom, others wandering along presently. We don't have a tardy bell here. And you're invited. Come on in. Conversation's fine. It's a lovely augmentation of the program as it exists in its audio format. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and it is, let's see, I did... It is the 74th anniversary of the landings on the Normandy beachhead, Sword, Juno, Omaha, Gold, the various beachheads that began to shatter the Atlantic Wall and push back what had become Fortress Europa under the Germans in the Second World War. Untold amounts of heroism, sacrifice, dedication on this day 74 years ago and the days that came after, as nations gathered together in determination that fascism should not be allowed to rule the world. And frankly, now, 74 years later, June the 6th, 2018, we face the same question, just with different bad actors. Will we allow fascism to rise from its own ashes? Because it is on the march, whether in Poland, Hungary, Germany, Italy, Greece, the UK, or, you know, here, the United States. Because the most fascist of the fascists is presently in residence at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, and there's no hiding from it. But attention must be paid and memory given its due for what happened 74 years ago today. Let's see. We begin the program always with thanks, because our subscribers help keep the program on the air to the tune of about a week's worth of the programming here. And so consequently, because the subscriptions roll in overnight, we do the thanking at the beginning of the that day's programming. So thanks go out to our buddy Sal. Thank you very kindly, Sal. And thanks to Laurel there in Minnesota. Thank you very kindly, Laurel, for being a co-sponsor of the network. Thank you very kindly to Kitty in Boston. Thank you, Kitty. Thank you very much indeed to Chris in Germany. Thank you very much to Bob in North Carolina. Thank you indeed to Don in West Tennistan. Thanks to Brock in PA. Thank you to Kim and Malin in New Jersey. And thanks very kindly indeed to Alex in New York. Also, thanks going out this evening to our buddy Peggy in the sandbox. Hi, Peggy. Thank you ever so kindly. Peggy jumped in overnight, time differences being what they are, and took down what was going to be a $550 fundraising goal this evening, so that for this Wednesday, the 6th day of June 2018, it is only $350. And thanks as well to Kelly here in West Virginia. Thank you very kindly. So there we have it. We've got $350 for fundraising this evening at midweek. Steve in New York is going to begin the evening with a $10 challenge. He'd like to see $10, and then the next person challenge another $10 and another $10. And if that happens 34 times, we will knock down the fundraising goal at midweek and then not be facing some sort of monumental crisis-driven figure at the end of the first full week of June. Thank you, Steve. Thank you very, very kindly indeed. Steve also notes, who knew 74th anniversary of D-Day? Who knew the country that fought fascism would have a fascist at its helm? Oh, I think that worry was always out there. There were people even 74, 70, 73, 72 years ago who warned that this country was ripe for a reiteration of fascism. What's that old line and who said it? When fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag and carrying a cross or a Bible or something like that. Yeah. We remember. And it's not the same kind of fight. You can't just storm the beaches of Normandy and march on Berlin, burn it to the ground, and have the little guy with the Charlie Chaplin mustache, the little maniac, commit suicide. We have different maniacs now. Different bad actors. And of course, some of the countries verging on fascism also have nuclear weapons now. So there's that. Nonetheless, we are at the middle of the week, and the middle of the week means more than just hump day, more than just downhill to Friday. Round hereabouts, of course, it means that it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and today is no different. Oh, the little old blue-haired ladies, it was a fabulous day here. It was a fantastic day. I dare say, yes, it's just getting better each and every day. This must surely have been the loveliest day of 2018 thus far. I don't think we got up to 70 degrees. Well, okay, we got a little over 70 degrees. But blue skies, a gentle breeze. Oh, it was simply magnificent outside. And that inspired the little old blue-haired ladies. And they told the little old blue-haired men to, by God, go out and fire up the grill. And the little old blue-haired men did, because they are smart. And so for a fellowship hall dinner, the little old blue-haired ladies declared that it would be okay if they wanted to fire up the propane-fired griddle and lay on a broad selection of bratwurst and Italian sausages and just gently baptize them. Just a sprinkle, a Methodist baptizing, just a sprinkle of beer over them all. And so there they were. Oh, it smelled heavenly. And the little blue-haired ladies went out and found some excellent hoagie rolls. And they worked up the green peppers and the onions and the mushrooms and got the shredded mozzarella going. And so for Fellowship Hall dinner, it was your choice of bratwurst or Italian sausage on a hoagie with all the trimmings. The mayo there, the mustard was there as well. The little sliced banana peppers were there for those that likes it spicy. There were bottles of Crystal hot sauce for those who wanted to kick it up a notch. Absolutely. And the deacons went after it with a will, brethren and sistren. The little old blue-haired ladies hit it right out of the park. After they were done on the griddle, the little blue-haired men took the brats and put them over on the grill itself and let them get those lovely, lovely carbonized char grill marks on them. Oh, it was special, special indeed. Little old blue-haired ladies worked up a little bit of a nice cooling Jell-O melon salad that with some ricotta cheese folded in, played very, very well. And then some ice cold, deep, rich chocolate pudding over on the dessert table. And honest to God, I thought the deacons were going to go after it and just forego the spoons and just start digging in with their great big meaty paws. But no, they remembered their sense of common decency. And managed to actually use the silverware that was available on the table. And poor little kids were just kind of left to work at the few molecules of pudding left in the bowls with their little digits. And as the deacons trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs, where they wandered out into the parking lot and said, "You got a lot," and took to smoking with the sinners. Which they did. They got a couple or three cigarettes in, chain smoking, of course. And that meant that they're ready, because they know they got to work tonight. You know, they got to rest on their laurels last week because we were in fundraising free prayer meeting Wednesday. But they got to work tonight, and they're standing in front now, waiting with the heavy brass, velvet-lined offering plates, getting ready to pass them amongst the faithful. The little Wi-Fi PayPal button and the touch screen embedded in the bottom of the plates. Just press the button, put in whatever number you want, and pass it on to your neighbor as the offertory hymn plays, brethren and sistren. And before you know it, we'll have that $350 down to zero in the form of in the form of a love offering. So, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed and every eye closed, ha, glory. Well, I'm going to call up the minister of music, and then we will and the deacons will do their deacon thing and just take it, press the button, and pass it. Press the button and pass it, and keep one little eye scrunched open so that you don't wind up getting a traumatic brain injury from getting hit with that heavy-ass plate as it comes past you. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the the cash I've got. Praising for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little m's and abby a kiddly dabby too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you, brethren and sistren? Wouldn't you? Yes, indeed. I am calling upon you right now to get up off of your seats and onto your feet. I'm calling on you to screech and scrooch and wiggle and waggle and waddle and come out from betwixt the pews, and don't add any more pew to the pew that's already amongst the pews, and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, ho, glory, upon your knees at the altar, ha, and feet, lay your hands upon the subwoofer, ha, and feel, ha, the healing rays of common sense, ha, of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Ponerized Pontiff, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Maharaja, Bob Kincaid, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Amen and amen. Oh, I tell you what, brethren and sistren, I want to tell you that we done knocked down the fundraising with the plate passing. We done knocked it down all the way to $330. That's right, $330. Because hearing the call, Brother Steve from Georgia Stan answered Brother Usher Steve from New York and left a message in the plate. Said, "Us Steves gots to stick together." Amen, amen for the fraternity of Steves. So now we'll go forward, another 10, another 10, another 10, another 10, until such time as the Prayer Meeting Wednesday miracle has been accomplished, and we have taken fundraising down to zero. And many thanks again to Sister Peggy in the sandbox for making sure it wasn't 550, but rather merely 350 this evening. Thank you so kindly, Sister Peggy. So, brethren and sistren, as the plates continue to pass, because after all, the deacons got to work them brats off. Might as well keep them moving a little bit. It's about all the exercise that they get. So we got a lot of work to do this evening, brethren and sistren. Let's start, shall we? Let's start with the fine and the upstanding, Christ-centered sentiments of Paige Patterson, the Reverend Paige Patterson, Reverend Brother Pastor Paige Patterson. He was at one point in time the president of a Texas Southern Baptist seminary. Until he got canned a few days ago. Yes. He got canned because it turned out that his vision of the love of Christ Jesus was to say that it was a good thing that one of the students at the place where he was the president of the college, that one of the women, one of the students there, he said it was a good thing she got raped by another student. And then he tried to get the rape survivor by herself so that he could break her down. The Fort Worth Star-Telegram had the story. And in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram account, the woman's lawyer, who was Stuart Cochran of Dallas, told the newspaper, "I'm told he said it was a good thing my client had been raped and that her future husband wouldn't care if she was a virgin or not. He threatened to sic lawyers on her mother for questioning his leadership at the school when she asked why the assailant was allowed on campus." Southwestern Bible Seminary, yes. Southwestern Baptist Seminary. Mm-hmm. And then the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual, Christian, Southern Baptist, a bunch of them got together and tried to defend Paige Patterson, including a woman by the name of Shariah Coulter. Shariah? Really? Really? It's everywhere, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, brethren and sisters. Shariah Coulter was the wife of the chief of staff for Paige Patterson. Wrote a 15-page memo and used confidential documents from the rape survivor's file. Yeah. All of these things, of course, are things that Jesus would do, naturally. This went back to Southeastern Baptist. It gets all messed up. Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in North Carolina. It's Fort Worth Star-Telegram Center sent Shariah Coulter 15 questions, and she said, "I didn't steal anything. I was given photocopies of personal property which legal counsel deemed ready for publication in my article. I have never seen or touched anyone's student files, and I positively did not alter any records." You know, she just tried to smear the victim of a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing rapist. That's all. But if there's any good to be had out of that, it is the fact that Paige Patterson did get fired. But only after a humongous fracas inside the sanctified environs of the Southern Baptist Church. And there are still people who believe that Paige Patterson got a raw deal. Mm-hmm. No kidding. And it just got worse and worse and worse for Paige Patterson. In an attempt to sort of break his fall, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, after canning him, well, they said he could be president emeritus, and that he could go on, being paid. But then it turned out that some more comments of his came up. In which he said, among other things, that the business with the rape came up. Then somebody noticed something he'd said in a sermon back in 2014. He referred to it as a joke in the sermon, about, quote, a very attractive young co-ed who wasn't more than about 16. And that lit up about 1,000 Southern Baptist women folk who called for him to be, you know, sacked. And then the business with the rape. At which point, the folks there at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary had no choice but to fire him from his president emeritus position as well. And they took away his retirement benefits. It's amazing. It's amazing what has to come out before somebody as evil as a Paige Patterson can be effectively dealt with. You know what I mean? But brethren and sistren, there is perhaps a schism fomenting inside the Southern Baptist Church. Sam Rainer is a preacher of the West Bradenton Baptist Church in Florida, and he said he wrote on his website, "For far too long we've been wrong. We were wrong about slavery. We were wrong about civil rights. Now many of us are wrong about the Me Too movement. The Southern Baptist Convention has been wrong about horrifying sins, obvious sins, massive sins affecting generations right now. We, the Southern Baptist Convention, are a dumpster fire, and we keep fueling it with shovels of manure. We're full of it, and the world is watching. For the last 40 years, we've worshipped doctrinal heroes and did not ask enough questions about their character. We assumed they were right in the heart since they were right in the head. Some of them were neither. Now we're reaping what we've sown." He went on to suggest that it might be time for the Southern Baptist Church to hold up for praise the courageous women who have come forward to share their stories of abuse, and people of color who have stuck with us despite our gross legacy of slavery and racism. I guess they'll probably be drumming him out pretty lickety-split. Wouldn't you? Yeah. But after all, I'm the one, brethren and sistren, who said, you know, us who don't believe in their hokum, we can't fix them. Only they can fix themselves, and at least that minister seems to have a modicum of interest in doing the work. But merciful heavens, it shouldn't be that damn difficult to say that a woman who's been raped ought not have been raped. But it's a challenge for some of your Southern Baptists, because after all, they hold to a literalist interpretation of the Bible and a doctrine that says women are supposed to shut the hell up. And if they got any questions, they can go ask their husband, as long as they're not distracting him with their long hair. And as long as they submit to him as the church submits to Christ. A lot of submitting going on. Right? Yeah. Hoo-wee. So, Texas, Florida. Well, hey, why not Tennessee? Pastor William E. Tim Smith, Jr. in Grundy County, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. Palmer, Tennessee, in particular. Well, he was apparently witnessing, brethren and sistren. He was witnessing to a 12-year-old little girl. And mysterious are the ways of the Lord, I have to say. Because apparently, in order to witness to this 12-year-old little girl, Pastor, Brother, Minister William E. Tim Smith, Jr. of the Church of God International, Palmer, Tennessee, found it necessary to remove his pants and attempt to do to the little 12-year-old little girl what the Holy Spirit did to another little girl, allegedly, about 2,000 years ago. The police report on the incident, according to Action Team Eyewitness Coverage, News Channel 9. The police report says that Brother Pastor Minister Smith had the little girl in the car, and that they'd been to a church function at out to the lake. It's lake season in the deeps in here in the South. Lots of fun goes on at the lake. Sometimes things that aren't fun too. And Pastor Brother Minister Smith pulled over on the side of the road, pulled his pants down, and started going after the 12-year-old little girl. Fortunately, the police were nearby, and when he knocked on the window, because the police were parked at the same wide spot in the road, I guess Pastor Brother Minister Tim Smith was temporarily distracted from noticing the cruiser. But they knocked on the window, and Tim Smith went, "What?" and started yanking up his pants. The little 12-year-old girl said, "Well, I didn't want to, and I tried to stop him, but he wasn't quitting." When they went on to interview Pastor Brother Minister Smith, the servant of Christ Jesus and minister of the saving grace of the passion of Jesus, the police noted he really didn't have much in the way of remorse for having tried to have sex with a 12-year-old little girl. He is at having been caught, he has been charged with attempted rape. His mugshot shows him wearing prison orange clothing. His case has been bound over to the grand jury. And his bond, a bond for attempting to rape a 12-year-old little girl in Grundy County, Tennessee, is only $200,000. Mm-hmm. I would think trying to rape a 12-year-old girl would be at least worth a $500,000, but who am I? Sheriff Shrum of Grundy County, Tennessee, said, "This is very disturbing and heartbreaking." How about infuriating, Sheriff? How about, well, not at all, how about "this is very disturbing and heartbreaking," and being as how he was a minister of the gospel, not at all surprising. How about that, Sheriff Shrum? If you want to go over to newschannel9.com, newschannel9.com, you'll probably find it, and there's a link there, and you can read the entire police report. On the other hand, the Tennessee Church of God state offices said, "On June 1st, 2018, Tennessee Church of God state office officials were informed that William E. Tim Smith, Jr., pastor of the Church of God in Palmer, Tennessee, has been charged with attempted rape of a child. In keeping with the ecclesiastical polity of Church of God, the Tennessee Church of God Administrative Bishop, Reverend Mitchell E. Corder, Jr., has placed Tim Smith, Jr. on administrative leave and suspended him from all ministerial activities on June 1st, 2018, pending investigation and disposition of these charges. Our concern and prayers go out to all involved in this matter." Well, that would include Pastor Tim Smith. Oh, good. He's going to get some thoughts and prayers from the Church of God of Tennessee. How nice. Some days, prayer meeting Wednesday just means having to shower and bleach at the end of the program. Ain't no getting around it. As Silent R. Lamar says, yes, he must go. He has seen the light. Heather in the chat room says, fire that sucker. No, he's on administrative leave. You can't fire him because we can't be entirely certain that we got to let the legal process work itself out before we can can him. But boy, I tell you what, if you can just stop yourself from raping the 12-year-olds, if you can just stop yourself from saying that the rape survivor had it coming and should shut up and not say anything about it, if you can just not make those kind of mistakes, the world and its possessions can be yours. Witness Pastor Jesse Duplantis, briefly mentioned, I believe, last week. Pastor Jesse Duplantis has been sending out solicitations to the faithful because he needs to, he needs a jet. Jesus needs a jet. And Jesus, being in triune sameness with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and thereby the absolute ruler and creator of the universe, all-powerful, knows all, sees all, Jesus can't just give Jesse Duplantis a jet. No. That's up to the rubes. I mean, faithful. The story broke in the New Orleans Times-Picayune. Noting that brother pastor minister Jesse Duplantis has been feeling right poorly about having to fly commercial airlines. As far back as 2015, he noted that there was just demons all over the airplanes. Just demons everywhere. And sometimes he had to sit next to them. And the presence of all them demons kept him from doing what Jesus wanted him to do, which was bring the saving grace of Christ Jesus to the ignorant and the heathen. Now, isn't it interesting that the demons are hindering his work when, as previously noted, Jesus is the all-powerful, knows-all, sees-all, creator of the universe, and can't handle a plane load of demons? In particular, for those of you with a thing for aircraft, and we have several folks like that in the congregation, Pastor, Brother, Reverend, Minister Jesse Duplantis has his eye on a Dassault Falcon 7X. It's a tri-engine jet aircraft, and it costs about $54 million. He told the faithful. He told the faithful. He said, pray about becoming a partner to it. I want you to believe in me for a Falcon 7X. I really believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. He'd be in an airplane flying all over the world. Well, why need to just fly? You're Jesus. I mean, he left by flying up into the clouds. He's going to come back by flying down out of the clouds. Just fly, Jesus, fly. I'm Jesus, fly me. Brother Deacon Asa, one of those aviation aficionados, says that ain't just any tacky-ass Trump jet either. Brother Duplantis, Yeah, he wants that Dassault Falcon 7X, and that puts any Trump, any tacky-ass Trump plane plumb to shame. And he'll also be out in front of that Kenneth Copeland over there in Texas. He ain't got no Falcon 7X. No siree, Bob. Mm-mm. And you know what? He'll get it. He'll get it. You know, the other night, just for reasons that, it was one of those internet rabbit hole things. For some reason or another, I had been rewatching the TEDMED talk with Dr. Michael Hendricks talking about the slow rolling genocide that's taking place here in Appalachia, courtesy of the coal industry, mountaintop removal, poisoning people. 1,200 dead people a year in mountaintop removal counties. That's right, Brother Glenn. Fly the faithful skies of Jebus. You better believe it. You gotta believe. Believing is the central part of the hustle. But that led me to a TED Talk after I was done watching Dr. Hendricks. Somehow or another, that led me to a TED Talk with James Randi, the amazing Randi, who spent his career debunking con artists like Uri Geller, the Spoonbender. And that then took me further. And the next thing you know, Agnes and I are watching a movie from the 1990s with Steve Martin and Deborah Winger and Meatloaf. And it was called Leap of Faith. And the way that Steve Martin, as the evangelist, does his shtick is sort of a take on a guy that James Randi took down, a hustler named Peter Popoff. And even after he got exposed as the fraud, Petey, can you hear me, honey? Because if you can't, you're in trouble. That's the recording that James Randi got of him. From the wireless transmission. Third row, red shirt, lumbago. But we wound up watching the movie. It's a decent film. And then I found out that it's gone to Broadway. It's a Broadway musical now, Leap of Faith. But what a racket. And as the minister of music sings every Wednesday, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah. Yes, it's all tax-free. You know, we could probably retire the national debt if we just stopped letting the churches get away with not paying taxes. So that brings us to Mark Taylor. Mark Taylor, we've talked about him in the past on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. He's the Lulu who, calls himself the firefighter prophet. See, whatever it is that you're doing in life, eventually, if you work out the hustle, you can figure out a way to get your feet in the trough. In the case of firefighter prophet Mark Taylor, who also goes by the name Shekinah Kami, K-A-M-I, Kami, I don't imagine he says Kami because that sounds too much like Kami. But he says he predicted the presidency of Donald Trump going far back as 2011. And he came up with a book hustle called The Trump Prophecies, The Astonishing True Story of the Man Who Saw Tomorrow and What He Says Is Coming Next. He'd retired from being a firefighter, and he saw Trump on Fox News TV Radio Rwanda one day. And then, they were off and running. So he shows up at places like Jim Baker's joint to help him sell bucket pudding. Every time I say it, it just sounds dirtier, bucket pudding. He's been helped along by the likes of Rick Wiles. We've talked about him here. Mark Taylor has a particular fascination with the weather. Wasn't too awful long back when, among other things, firefighter prophet Mark Taylor, self-anointed, declared that the Illuminati created Hurricanes Irma and Harvey. No, really. He's also blamed the Illuminati and the Freemasons of using a special radio frequency, a satanic radio frequency. I don't know. Maybe the curve on the frequency looks like devil's horns or something. Who knows? But the satanic frequency is being used by the Illuminati and the Freemasons to make people's DNA change so that they will oppose Donald J. Trump. He said, among other things, "I believe what happened on November 8th is the enemy has literally sent out a frequency." What is the frequency, Kenneth? Kenneth, what is the frequency? "And it agitated and took control, basically, of those who have their DNA that was turned over to the enemy. That's what's happening. The Illuminati, the Freemasons, all these people, their main goal is to charge the DNA of man, change the DNA of man, and they're doing it through these frequencies. I know this because I'm getting lots of emails from good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christians who tell me that they've been isolated by their friends and their neighbors and their families because they, being Christians, support Trump. And that's because the people isolating them, well, their DNA is being controlled by the enemy. And it all happens at 440 hertz. You know, that stuff, 440 hertz, will hurt your body organs. And it changes your DNA. And that's what the Freemasons and the Illuminati, they want to do. They want you to be part of the Illuminati deadline, bloodline, something. Yeah, right. That's just a sampling of firefighter prophet Mark Taylor, who, like all the other Christians, will be going to heaven because he believes all the stuff that Christians have to believe to get up there. Sorry, y'all. Sorry, Episcopalians. Sorry, United Church of Christers. Sorry, Christian variant of the Unitarians. Sorry, Congregationalists, but yeah, you're going to have to share heaven with, you know, firefighter prophet Mark Taylor, and there's nothing people like me can do about it. That's just a shame. But now, he's, you know, the Illuminati are an incompetent lot for people who are running the damn universe, or at least the planet. You'd think they could keep this shit a secret, but apparently they can't, because Mark Taylor, if a retired firefighter sitting around watching Fox News TV Radio Rwanda can sort this stuff out, I don't know. I'm thinking maybe the Illuminati need to hire a professional recruiting company to get them some better folks. I mean, what do they do? Whatever happened to loose lips sink ships? Ixnay on the other way. But no, Maybe he's bugged Illuminati headquarters. Or maybe he bugged a dumpster outside of out back behind Shoney's or something, and it's hard to say. But yeah, Harvey and Irma were hurricanes that were entirely the creation of the Illuminati. And now, well, let's not rely on me. Let's let brother Prophet Mark just say it in his own words, shall we? Get the hockey puck, y'all, and the duct tape.
Look for some stuff right before the election, Sheila, and we need to be praying for this election for the safety of the people, safety and security of the election itself, so that it's not stolen, number one. But number two, look for false flags. And one of the things that the Lord has been showing me is that this could be a very nasty hurricane season. We're already getting effects down here in Florida. Like I said, we just had one come through here. It was a subtropical system. It doesn't normally start this early, and that's what the Lord was showing me. It could possibly get, if they don't get control of the technology right now, which we both know there's technology out there. Irma and Harvey were both generated and steered by man. Both these hurricanes were. There could be a couple of nasty hurricanes right before the election to upset the election so people can't vote, they don't have power, so forth and so on. The Lord was telling me we need to come up with a technology prayer, so to speak, because Irma, the eye of Irma came right over my house. And if you notice, that was the first time I've seen a hurricane like this. It didn't know where to come and land at. And it was this, there was this war going on in the heavenlies because the Christians were stepping up. Even other states were stepping up and commanding this thing to turn and this, that, and the other. Well, it did come in. It wasn't where they thought it was going to be. But the point being is that, you know, we have the power to turn these things, but it's, we need to go after the root, which is the technology behind the storm. This is all going to hinge. This hurricane season, or some things that are may happen with the hurricanes right before election, is all going to hinge if they have control of the weather stuff.
Okay. You bet. You know, if I was the gay community, I'd be kind of pissed off. Because we've known for years that to gays, we're in charge of your hurricanes and your earthquakes and your volcanoes. I mean, Pat Robertson told us that years ago. And here's the Illuminati moving in and working the gays corner with the hurricanes? Well, I don't know. Maybe you got to share it out. Maybe gay people can continue to control earthquakes and volcanoes, and the Illuminati can have the hurricanes. This guy's obviously a fraud. Yeah, unlike Peter Popoff, he's not using any technology to. He doesn't run revival meetings or camp meetings or anything like that. And he's not running the hustle where, let's see, I'm getting a message. Your loved one's name starts with F. No. G H. There you are. Your loved one starts with N. N. Mm-hmm. He's not doing that crazy shit. Jason points out, we have entered the conserva cult twilight zone. He's not running anything that you can actually test, except to, you know, well, I mean, it's kind of clever, I guess. Predicting hurricanes at the beginning of hurricane season. Predicting that. Hurricane season, but you'll notice he didn't. He's got hurricanes in interfering with voting, and hurricane season is generally pretty well done by the time November elections come around, and the primaries. Well, you're going to get Trumpansy Republicans on the Republican side in a place like Florida. So he's got to be talking about the general election. And he's suggesting it's going to be a long and busy hurricane season. And he's even kind of out on a limb saying that it's going to start sooner and go longer. Yeah, I'm surprised that, and see, this is where you get into trouble, because the next thing you know, you're talking about climate change, and then you have to figure out if it's the Illuminati, the Freemasons, the gays, the Bohemian Grovers, the Rothschilds, or the learned elders of Zion who are causing the climate change. And then it just gets complicated, and it gets confusing, and you lose Emery and Marvelline sitting there on their matching Barca loungers. They're fishing for their, and the next thing you know, they're not fishing for their checkbooks anymore. But, woo, Margaret. You know, we may have a very busy hurricane season. And Alberto it didn't turn out to be a real big deal, but it swamped the living bejesus out of the southeast. But mercy. Warfare prayer. You know, there's always a chance that one of those good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual Christians will hear warfare but not prayer and go and grab up one of their AR-15s. And next thing you know, I know. Subject line, the Illuminati, Ron in Raleigh says, old Adam Weishaupt would be damn surprised about him being tied to Satan or any other religious claptrap. The founder of the Illuminati was a rationalist, probably more akin to Thomas Jefferson. This prophet don't know jack shit about the Illuminati. Maybe he meant the Hellfire Club. Sometimes the frequency can get, the transmissions can get a little sketchy, especially if you're being bombarded by those 440 hertz waves from the satanic DNA changers. Jack in Shreveport, subject line, DNA booga booga. The nutty religious dude that says the Illuminati are changing DNA with signals at 440 hertz is in big trouble. Here's info about that frequency. A440 or A4, which has a frequency of 440 hertz, is the musical note of A. I know. It's what some pitchforks are tuned at. It's a 440A. Above middle C serves as a general tuning standard for musical pitch. Jack says, so I guess that any place with a piano or an organ, for instance a church organ, could be in real trouble. Those Illuminati have done snuck their sabotage into pretty much every church. You raise an interesting point, Jack. It would be fun, wouldn't it, to see all the churches have to fix up all their hymns so that the 440A above middle C was never played. At that point, it turns into a Warner Brothers cartoon routine. You remember the one where Yosemite Sam wired up the piano. With the dynamite set to go off when a certain note was struck. Remember, da 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 da, and Bugs goes up and he, with one finger, da 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 da, plays the wrong note. Play it again, you fool varmint rabbit. Da 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 da, no, not like that. Oh, and that's when Yosemite Sam runs up and plays it right. Da 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 da. And that little interval when he realizes what he's done and mugs the camera and then, you know, gets his big old red mustache blown backwards and powder burns all over his face because it's a cartoon. Yes, a 440A is the E string. Well, I mean, I think of it as the high E string at the fifth fret. That's a 440A. Also, the fifth string on a standard tuned guitar, as Jason points out. Mm-hmm. No A's. Well, you know, maybe if we had public education that was a little more serious about teaching music, But then again, if we had an educational system that was more serious about teaching music, Donald Trump might have known the fucking words to God Bless America. That touched on that last night. We did. But not at any great length. But I did get to thinking back to those Halcon days when we vehemently sang patriotic songs in our grade school classrooms. Kids love to sing. And it's good for them, too. One of my sixth grade teachers was in his first year teaching. And we had sing-alongs in class. He was kind of a hippie. And he had us singing. He had us singing Bob Dylan. But, you know, we also sang God Bless America and America the Beautiful and Star Spangled Banner and Flow Gently, Sweet Afton and all of that stuff. But, you know, here, I mean, I probably won't get it perfectly, and we all know what happens when I sing. But I can get most of God Bless America. Prairies. Yeah. But not Donald Trump. Because I guess they didn't teach him any patriotic national hymns or anything like that in that juvenile delinquency school that he went to for kids who had parents wealthy enough to keep them, you know, out of juvenile hall. Which is kind of surprising, really, because it was a military school. Wonder how he is with the Russian national anthem. Bet he knows it word for word. Oh, well. But just remember, when you see the hurricane season fire up in earnest, just remember that Mark Taylor done warned you. Because apparently only Trump supporters will be suppressed from going to the polls by hurricanes. Your Illuminati-controlled DNA-changed 440 hertz heathens, they'll be able to withstand hurricane force winds to... Oh, it just makes my head hurt. Mm-hmm. I don't think they're going to need the weather. There were a lot of primaries yesterday. Most of the focus was on the big one, otherwise known as California. But you know me. You know, my native land, Talabama. Mercy sakes. The incumbent Congress creep for Montgomery is a woman named Martha Roby. And she's been forced into a runoff by the guy who used to be a Democrat who held the seat before she took it from him. But he wised up and became a Republican, and he's a pure 200-proof maggot now. And he's running a campaign against her in which he accuses her, no kidding, of abandoning President Trump in his hour of need. Because she jumped out and endorsed Donald Trump when he was running for the Republican nomination. But then the Access Hollywood tape came out, and in which he started talking about, you know, who he can grab and where he can grab them, and you know, just spontaneous kissing, and you know, when you're a celebrity, you can do that. And to her credit, what little credit she is due, because she's a full-on birth or death or ninth or tenth or bagger birch or booger eater, and she was big on Benghazi. You may recall we focused on her idiocy back during the Benghazi hearings. It's somewhere in the archives. But Martha Roby said, nah, I'm pulling my endorsement. That's disgusting. And never mind the fact that as a member of the Republican House of Representatives, she has about like 172% voting record with anything that Donald Trump wants. And being as how she is in Talibama, I reckon if he wanted to, she would probably let him grab her about anywhere he wanted to. But yes, her opponent in the runoff that is upcoming, because she couldn't get 50% in her primary, her opponent is beaten on her for abandoning President Trump in his hour of need. That's fun. Mm-hmm. Come on, let's you and her fight. Right? Of course, it's a real long shot as to whether or not a Democrat, whatever kind of Democrat that Alabama fields these days, would be able to take either of these yahoos down. But it's going to be a delight to watch that campaign and watch them try to out-ass-kiss each other on Donald Trump. One hopes that Trump will intervene, and since it's all about him anyway, one would not be surprised for that to happen. So here we are at the close of the filibobster. Here endeth the lesson, as they say. And, well, I should say that there was a conversation about the hurricane story on Facebook last night, and we bounced around potential bumpers. There were suggestions for Neil Young's "Like a Hurricane." I was thinking sort of low-key Jimmy Buffett's "Trying to Reason with the Hurricane Season," just because I like the lyric. Squalls out on the Gulf Stream, big storm coming soon. Passed out in my hammock. God, I slept way past noon. Stood up and tried to focus. I knew I wouldn't have to look far. I knew I could use a Bloody Mary. So I stumbled next door to the bar. Now I must confess I could use some rest. I can't run at this rate very long. It's quite insane. I think it hurts my brain. But it cools me off, and then I can go on. But the word hurricane doesn't actually appear in the lyric. Rock You Like a Hurricane. Bob Dylan's Hurricane is about Hurricane Carter, so no. And after a while, I realized that it wasn't really about the hurricanes themselves. No. It's about those damnable frequencies. And bless his heart, our buddy Michael in Madison guessed the bumper early. He said, I done prophesied it. Yes, you have. I suggest you get yourself a gig, Michael. And start working the right-wing prophet. You know, because that would be genius, wouldn't it? Go out there. I could never do it because I've been doing this for too long, and it would just be, you know, I'd give it away. But go out there, make a fortune off of the rubes in the right-wing religion industry, and then funnel all the money tax-free, into to defeating the rubes. Wouldn't that be genius? I'd be downright inspired. And Michael might be just the man to do it. I think Michael could pull it off. So anyway, that's the filibobster. We'll come back and do some conversation, whatnot. And your calls, of course, 304-574-8178, or toll-free from anywhere in North America, 844-843-4676. That's 844-THE-HORN. And, of course, Skype to Skype from anywhere on planet Earth, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. Good wishes going out to our buddy Jeff in Hellhole, Indiana. Had a note from Jeff saying, "Hey, Bob, I'm still here. I usually don't get to listen live, but I am tonight. I'm recovering from some surgery and have been in physical rehab and staying with family, so while I've usually been absent from 6 to 9, I have been keeping up by replays of the show on White Rose. Thanks, Bob." Thanks, Jeff, for letting us know. And while we don't do any praying here, I will hope that you are healing well from your surgery and that your rehab is going well also. I should note that also that Dr. Bill has been absent this week because he's been under the weather. He's off to the doctor tomorrow and hopes to get some relief and be back behind the microphone come Monday. And I don't know about you, but I know I'll be off very happy about that, because as we march through this election season, we need his voice, his calm, his reasonable, and his deeply analytical and incisive mind more than ever. And also, if you use Podbean for the podcasts, the other thing is that I started and haven't done much because he's been busy, but going forward, I will be putting Dr. Bill's archive recordings up on Podbean, podbean.com. Just look for Bob Kincaid, you'll find it. So that takes care of all the housekeeping, and we've still got $330 in fundraising to go. The plates have continued to pass. One of the deacons came up and asked me, could he lock the door? And I asked him, how did he feel about using that big old vacuum cleaner to clean up afterward? And he said, "Mate, no, let's don't lock the door after all." So we're not going to do that. But it would be awfully nice to take a hunk out of that 330, and maybe not to be at 530 tomorrow or 730 come Friday on the front porch. Okay, so during the break, we'll keep the plates passing. And if you want to get in on the conversation, that's cool too. This is listener-supported conversation radio on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. This is The Horn. I'm Bob. We'll be back. You can never go wrong with REM. And what is that being? What's the frequency, Kenneth? So we solved the problem of what to do with a bumper for the whole hurricane story thing. Oh, I could do all night long on just prayer meeting Wednesday stuff. And probably should get a couple of more in here just because, you know, we've got the gross stories, the disgusting stories, the good Christians who go out and try to and often succeed in doing things like raping 12-year-olds. And you'll never run out of those because that's one of those religion problems. And I guess it happens in Hinduism and Buddhism and Shintoism and we know it happens in Judaism, and we know it happens in Islam, and we know it happens in God, but it does seem like Christianity works overtime on it. Probably because it's so easy to say, well, yes, but I've asked Jesus to forgive me, and I can tell you that he has. Right. But so there are those, and then there are the comically awful grifters like Pastor Brother Minister Duplicitous. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa. You needed a cowbell for that. It's late, but better late than never. For Jesse Duplicitous, raising money for his Dassault Falcon 7X. Pointing out along the way, Jesse Duplicitous hates Merca. Why is he buying that little sissy French fry jet when he could ask Jeebus to make the sinners pay for a good old Merkin Gulfstream G6? Guess he don't want to make Merca great again, huh? Yep, I know. Mm-hmm. But then there are the ones who are more frightening than your average, because Jesse Duplicitous, he doesn't give a shit about world events. He just wants the fucking jet. But the dangerous ones are the likes of Jerry Boykin, formerly a general in the United States military, you may recall he came to fame and more or less decided it was time to retire from the military and work on a new grift. When he got caught declaring that our God is bigger than the Muslims' God. Well, it had a certain appeal. That sort of brutal, muscular, fascistic, hate-filled, highly armed, deadly, dangerous Christianity. So it landed him. It landed him a gig at the Family Research Council, run by Norman? Yes, Mother. That guy. And he's got a with this gig that Jerry Boykin has at the Family Research Council, headed by Tony Norman. Yes, Mother. Yes, Mother Bates Perkins. Who, and remember, got the Family Research Council started with an email list that he bought from David Duke over at the Klan. Ah, no kidding. Well, Jerry Boykin is one of those Dominionist types, if not an actual Reconstructionist, who wants to tear apart the United States and start all over and, you know, put the Christians in charge.
When our founding fathers created this nation, they gave us a nation that was based on two absolutely unheard of concepts. One was the concept of unalienable rights. The other one was the concept of the consent of the governed.
Which, incidentally, neither of those ideas, I mentioned Dr. Bill a little bit ago. We can ask Dr. Bill, and maybe we will when he's feeling a little better. Did the founders of the country come up with the concept of unalienable rights, and did they come up with the idea of consent of the governed? And since Dr. Bill is under the weather, I will go so far as to tell you that the answer that Bill would promptly give would be, why, heavens to Murgatroyd, no, Bob. Dr. Bill has done a magnificent job in years past, for instance, laying out the roots of the American experiment, and they did not spring from American soil. The French Enlightenment and the Scottish Enlightenment, more in particular, played a huge role. Neither of which happened in old Virginia, or originated in the noggins of Thomas Jefferson or Ben Franklin or John Adams or any of those people. They shaped it into something, but it did not originate with them. So, you know, being a Christian, Jerry Boykin is lying right off the top. He just gets started with a lie, and then he builds a sort of a lie mountain. And he also, you'll note there, he's preaching from the Declaration of Independence, which I will remind us all, is not in any way, shape, form, or fashion the law of the land. The Declaration of Independence was a publicity document. I know that sounds crass, but it's true. And as Dr. Bill taught me, and, you know, he didn't say, you know, believe me because I'm telling you, he showed me through primary source materials, The Declaration of Independence was all but forgotten by 1860. It was actually Abraham Lincoln, in his desire to preserve the Union, who brought the Declaration of Independence back into the public consciousness. And for all its flowery language, it is not foundational to the constitutional governance, which we more or less live with today, even as we watch the very idea of constitutional governance crumble and wither before our very eyes. But back to Jerry Boykin.
And no matter what the revisionist historians try to say, these men were actually all of the Christian faith.
Well, it's not what the revisionist historians say, General Buck Turgidson. It's what history actually is. Thomas Jefferson, and if you are a frequent listener to this program, you know I have lots of issues with Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. If you asked him if he was a Christian, he would say no. He thought the teachings of Jesus presented a half-decent existential philosophy. Of course, we weren't tossing around words like existential back then. But that's why he wrote his own version of the New Testament with all the miracles and hokum and hocus-pocus and baloney pulled out of it. Because with his rational mind, he realized that it was not possible that dead meat got up and started walking around, or that the blind began to see simply by being touched by a guy. It is simply violative of any reason or, you know, laws of nature, that kind of stuff. So they weren't Christians. John Adams was Christian-ish because he came out of that Massachusetts tradition. George Washington was nominally an Anglican. But most of these Enlightenment thinkers had abandoned the idea of deism or of deities. And they described themselves as something called deists, or practitioners of deism, which is to say that they were what we would recognize now as agnostics. They thought that there was, you know, probably some sort of higher power, to use the 12-step program language. But they were also steeped in the writings of people like Aristotle, who, the closest he could get was to say that there was a prime mover who sort of got things going and, you know, it pushed the first domino and then stepped back and didn't have a hand in anything. But they were not Christians, no matter how often a paid liar like Jerry Boykin says they are or were.
They didn't agree on theology necessarily, but they were all of the Christian faith.
Nope.
And they gave us a nation that was based on biblical principles. And our whole legal system, as you are obviously aware, came from the Bible.
No, it goddamn didn't. It came from the English common law. And while Mary Old England was at one point in time Roman Catholic, and then after the Reformation, it becomes what we know as Anglican, and would become in the United States the Episcopal Church. A decision such as, and just to give you an idea of what happens in law school. They started teaching torts in the school I went to out of a book called Prosser, Prosser, on torts. And Prosser on torts, and torts are civil harms, not lovely little cakes that they make in Vienna. That's a T-O-R-T-E. This is a T-O-R-T. Torts are civil wrongs, civil harms. Nobody goes to jail, but you can sue for money damages. When you get rear-ended in a car wreck, that's a tort. That's negligent operation of a motor vehicle. And one of the earliest tort cases has to do with a pair of soldiers in His Majesty's Army. And they were practicing one day. I can't remember if it was arrows or swords. I think it was swords. And neither one of them, I mean, they were practicing. And you're part of the same army. So you're not fighting. You're practicing so that when it's time to go across the channel and kick the living shit out of the French again, you can do that. But they were practicing, and one of His Majesty's soldiers slashed the shit out of the arm, I think it was, of another of His Majesty's soldiers. Because, well, they practiced with real swords, not wooden ones. There was no workers' comp, there was no VA. And the common law was not particularly well developed at the time, so one of the soldiers went crying to the king. And the king said, you know, I'm king, but I don't have time for this shit. And so he passed it off to some wise men and said, you listen to it, you sort it out, and then tell me what I need to do. It is said that Henry II developed a taste for rendering justice toward the end of his years. So the guy who slashed the soldier, the one soldier who slashed the other, said, listen, you can't hold me responsible. I didn't mean to. And ultimately the decision was that, yes, he was responsible because he did it. And the first rule they taught on that first day of torts is all liability is based on fault. In other words, it did not matter that the guy didn't mean to slash the living bejesus out of the other soldier. The question was, did he do it? And was it the other guy's fault that he got slashed? No. It was the slasher's fault. So all liability is based upon fault, and intent matters not a goddamn. Now, intent's a big deal in the criminal law. Mens rea and that sort of thing. But in a civil context, was it your fault? Did you do or not do something that somebody in the ordinary course of doing that thing would reasonably have done or not done? Yes, then you're liable. Now, it's taken me a few minutes to lay this all out, and I hope I haven't bored you to tears with it, because there's a purpose to it, and that is to demonstrate once again that Jerry Boykin is a goddamn liar, just like all these other Christians, these evangelicals. Because that was a common sense decision. And it was not based upon thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor covet thou his ass. It was not based upon honor the Lord thy God that thy days may be long upon the earth. It wasn't even part of thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Because even if the guy who did the cutting, the guy who was at fault, even if he had lied about it and said, no, I wasn't, there was enough people around there to go, fuck no, nah, he did it, god damn it. Wrong accent. There was no biblical grounding whatsoever. And you get the lights of British common law Cook and Blackstone. And their reasoning is exactly that. Reasoning. Operation of the human mind. And they don't run back to the second flip-floppians 269, Omaha, to see what Jesus has to say about it. They render the king's justice in the king's name based upon the prior decisions of other people who have done similarly, and that is how the English common law comes about. And it is separate and distinct from code-based law, the Napoleonic codes. That's why there's a difference between, that's why there's a big difference between going to law school in Louisiana and going to law school in West Virginia. Because all that Napoleonic code crap comes in. And most of the European nations have legal traditions that are based in the Napoleonic codes or something similar. There were the tables of the Roman law. There was the Codex Justinianus out of the Byzantine Empire. None of which had a goddamn thing to do with the Bible. But we don't teach these things in our public school system, or if we do, we don't do it very often or in very many places. And so the rubes will sit in the seats there and listen to Jerry Boykin lie to them about a topic on which he knows next to fucking nothing. And they'll go out and repeat his lies for him, and that is how the hustle works, and that is how our pathetic attempt at democracy dies. There's a lot of lying here. I don't know how much I can take.
Just think about this. And this is something that we need to remind ourselves. Okay, so what is...
Thinking is the last thing he wants anybody in that room to do. He wants them to believe. He does not want them to reason.
This. We know what this is, right? It's the Bible. I know your eyes aren't good enough, but what is this? It's the Constitution of the United States. Ladies,
teeny little tiny pocket Constitution.
Ladies and gentlemen, they go together.
No, they don't.
One comes from the other.
You fucking liar.
This derived from this.
No, it didn't.
Because our founding fathers believed.
And you can hear the rubes clapping. But I said several minutes ago that the difference between the preacher who rapes the 12-year-old or the preacher who wants a new jet and this bunch is that this bunch is dangerous. No, that's not to say that a rapist is not dangerous, and it is not to diminish the horror of what he did. But these guys want to set up a theocracy where preachers can pretty much fuck 12-year-olds at will. As long as they say that God told them to. And as long as they're the right flavor, the right variety, the right denomination, the right doctrine, the right dogma, they can. And it begins with telling essential lies about where this country came from.
Now we have a responsibility to preserve that. You know what is happening in this nation today is that there are elements in our society today that want us to do exactly what Hitler told the church in Germany to do.
Well, 1 minute and 37 seconds in, and we've got a Hitler reference from an evangelical Christian. What a damn surprise. And what was it Hitler wanted the Christians to do in Germany, seeing how Hitler was a baptized Christian?
That is to accept freedom of worship instead of what our founding fathers gave us. Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people, peace.
And he would get rid of every last goddamn bit of it if he was given the opportunity. This lying sack of sin. Because Muslims don't have freedom in his world. Jews might, maybe, sorta, kinda, as long, you know, because we need to keep them handy so that when Jesus comes back, we can kill them all. That's millennialist Christianity, of which this guy is a believer. I'm sorry to say it in those terms, but there are so few people who are that I feel like it's necessary to be that blunt about it. Because that's what they believe. And the problem is, one of these days, somebody's going to come along and say they're Jesus, and the evangelicals are going to run out into the streets and start slaughtering at will. Find me a Jew! And it will make the Holocaust look like a walk in the park, what these Christians want to do to the Jewish people. Well, we won't do it to them unless they don't confess Christ. That's never really worked out well for the Jewish people over the last 2,000 years or so. It's hard to get somebody to give up their faith tradition. You know, I was dipped by the heel in Southern Baptist theology and doctrine and dogma. And it took a lot for me to finally look up and realize and speak my truth that these people are liars and devils. To the extent that devils exist, they walk around, yes, in flesh and bones. There's nothing mystical or metaphysical about them. They are human devils.
To assemble, to petition their government for the redress of grievances. That is five constitutional freedoms in the First Amendment, and they're all about freedom of religion.
Actually, they're not. Freedom of the press isn't about freedom of religion. The freedom of the people peaceably to assemble is not freedom of religion, because the only place you can peaceably assemble isn't goddamn church. You can peaceably assemble, oh, I don't know, on the 4th of July to celebrate the independence of this nation. That's not a religious, experience, except for the fact that these freaks would like to turn it into one, mandatorily. Okay.
Not freedom of worship. Hitler said you can worship, but keep it in the church.
No, he didn't. No, he goddamn did not. He's just making shit up. And he's using Hitler the way that mamas use the boogeyman to make children make sure they come home before dark.
Because I'll crush you if you don't. Keep it in the church. Don't bring it into public square. And that's exactly what they want us to accept today.
And how is that? So what this guy's telling you is he wants compulsory public religion. He doesn't want religion to be in the churches where it belongs. He wants his religion to be able to go out and compel you, you Muslim, you Jew, you Hindu, you atheist, you agnostic, you Wiccan, you Pastafarian, you, to believe like he says you have to believe. In many ways, And we've taken a lot of looks at flaws in the Constitution that the framers did not realize at the time were flaws. But the real the one flaw down at the kernel, at the core of the Constitution is religion. The framers never imagined, because they were living in an age that was called the Enlightenment. They thought it would stay that way. They never saw the First Great Awakening or the Second Great Awakening coming. They thought people would get smarter, not dumber. And then America decided to promptly become dumber. But in the First Amendment, in the hands of a Jerry Boykin and a Family Research Council, with all of their millions, lies the doom of the United States. The little seed that properly fed with mounds of shit to fertilize it will grow into a toxic and pernicious invasive species plant that will cover the country like kudzu covers the South, or multiflora rose covers Appalachia. And for the most part, there's nothing that can be done about it, except oppose it. Except to call out the Jerry Boykins of the world as the liars that they are when you catch them telling their lies. And this is 4 minutes and 25 seconds of him lying through every pore of his being. That's an interesting take, Brother Deacon Ace. I think you're reading too much into this, Bob. Notice he never mentions anything Hitler said was bad.
All of this stuff, I mean, my goodness, when I came into the Army as a second lieutenant, I never hesitated to say to my whole platoon, come on, guys, let's pray before we go. And I had people that were atheists. I had people that were Jewish. There was never a complaint. And today we've got sterling careers of fine officers.
There was never a complaint. Of course not, you asshole. You were a second lieutenant and there was nobody who ranked you to complain. So you do what you've been trained to do and you do what the second lieutenant says. Until the second lieutenant gets his brains blown out being a second lieutenant and there's a new second lieutenant to have to obey. What a piss-poor effort at reasoning. I had the power of life and death over those men, so when I said, come on, boys, let's pray, the Jews got a praying, and the Muslims got a praying, and the atheists got a praying, because nobody objected to that. Completely oblivious of the awesome powers that he held over their existence. I wonder how many of those men would rather have been making sure that their M16s were in proper firing order, or that their magazines were correctly loaded, or that they even had enough ammunition, or that their rations were well packed. No, they couldn't do that because the lieutenant says they gotta fucking pray. And they can't challenge him on it. Because his utterance was law. I mean, when he says, come on, fellas, let's pray, is that an order or is that a suggestion? And if you think it's a suggestion and you act on it in that regard, you're gambling with your freedom, because it may very well be a lawful order in hello Leavenworth. Or at the least a dishonorable discharge. Yeah, thanks, Louie. But I'm gonna clean my rifle. In the name of Jesus, I'm gonna clean my rifle. Okay? Y'all pray. I'm gonna try to survive. No, don't work that way.
They're trying to exercise their First Amendment right being ruined.
He's talking about officers trying to exercise their First Amendment right being ruined. Shh. Don't tell General Jack D. Ripper here anything or nothing. But the First Amendment kind of takes a beating under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Not a whole lot of First Amendment rights there in the military. You cannot, for instance, wear your... You can't wear your commemorative Steve Bannon Breitbart alt-right membership secret decoder ring while you're in uniform. You can't wear your Hitler Was Right t-shirt when you're in uniform. Careers are being ruined by people just trying to express their First Amendment rights.
And just this is not going to cost you anything, but let me tell you, we have a task force called Restore Military Religious Freedom that we run out of the Family Research Council. We got 45 organizations like Matt Staver's Liberty Council.
Matt Staver's Liberty Council, the ultimate legal grift. And who stands in the breach against this massively well-funded theocratic madness, this un-American, anti-American, unconstitutional, anti-constitutional behavior? A little tiny organization run by a guy named Mikey Weinstein called the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. The MRFF. I think they're at MRFF.org or something like that. They're at .org. And I'll bet you when, and I'm sure he's seen it, I'll bet you Mikey Weinstein about had a baby watching this. And Mikey's no slouch. He's been on this program years and years and years ago. He's a graduate of the Air Force Academy. He knows the laws and the Uniform Code of Military Justice and the Constitution upside down, backwards, forwards, and sideways. And he knows what this man is saying is a lie. And he knows how dangerous it is. Listen, do you want a military that can fight wars and kill people when necessary and defend the country, or do you want a military that's obsessed with whether or not people are praying the right prayer? Kind of depends on what you want the military to do. To be.
American Family Association, Heritage Foundation. I mean, we're all in this thing together, and let me tell you,
they are.
These
it's
commanders
one big grip.
Infringe on the rights of one of their soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines, we go after them with a vengeance. We are very unsanctified when we go after them. We will deliver We'll deliver petitions with tens of thousands of names on those petitions, demanding that they right the wrong that they've done to their soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines.
This guy's actually admitting to a conspiracy. You notice that?
Coast Guardsmen. And then we write a letter to the Armed Services Committee, and then I go over and see John McCain. And what that letter says, if this name ever comes across your desk again, recommending this person for promotion, just remember that he or she infringed on the rights of their own people.
So in other words, he starts out by pissing and moaning about theocrats in the military having their careers ruined, and then confesses to being the person who's trying to ruin the careers. There's some evil out there. There's plenty of wickedness done in the name of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi who wore a dress every day of his life. But this is pretty well up at the top. This man would give up constitutional governance in favor of a theocracy in a heartbeat. And eventually, unless their power is somehow checked, they will be the end of this country. And the unless checked part, well, that's on us. That's on us. So, it's about 3 minutes before the hour. I'm going to knock off an hour early this evening. Simply because I've gotten a couple of calls and a couple of messages during the program that have... It's not crisis level, but I have to attend to them. And I have to attend to them in such a way as to not be getting home at 1 o'clock in the morning. But I wanted to make sure that we had a meaningful prayer meeting Wednesday. And I thank you all, as I always do, for your ongoing support for the program. Thank you to our two Steves. Steve from Georgistan, all-around great guy. And Brother Usher Steve in New York for making the challenge. When we start up tomorrow, they don't have to do this over at the Family Research Council and Jesse Duplicatus damn sure doesn't have to do this, but we'll just hope that maybe overnight there will be something that just as Peggy in the Sandbox did last night. That'll keep us from facing a harrowing deficit going forward into Thursday and Friday. Because tomorrow it'll be 5:30 and... Yeah, right. So thanks, everybody. Thanks to all of you who keep the program going. Thank you to all of you who share in your precious finite time participating in this ongoing conversation that has gone on for well over a decade now. Thank you. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to pinch-hit midweek utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgistan. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, headon.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, whiterosesociety.org. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all. Thorn in the Side Thursday will be here before we know it.